Hey, good morning. How's everybody doing? Hey, question. I'm going to take us back to our childhood. Anybody remember the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Yeah? I'm not asking, I don't want you to feel embarrassed, but is there anybody that's never heard the story of Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Okay, I think everybody's heard it. Good. Okay, so there's some wisdom embedded in that story. Now, let's get beyond the fact that Goldilocks is into trespassing and thievery. Okay, let's just grant forgiveness to Goldilocks, but there are some things in the story that are helpful for us related to where we're going to go for a good bit of our summer. The idea is that Goldilocks in the story is looking for that thing that is just right. Remember, like, she walks into the bear's house and then she gets in the one bed, it's too big. And then she gets into the other bed and it's too small. But then she gets into this middle bed and it's just right. And then I think she goes to steal the bear's oatmeal. And one bowl of oatmeal is too hot. And the other bowl of oatmeal is too cold. But then the third bowl of oatmeal is just right. There's something inside of us that is yearning and searching for something that is not too much of this or not too much of that, but where our hearts yearn for just right. And the question I want us to ask this morning, and we will ask it in more and more specific ways as the summer goes on, is it possible for us to live a life that is just right? And by that I mean good. Because we've all experienced lives that are filled with too much of this and it's not good, or too much of that and it's not good. Is it possible to walk in the just right that is so good? And the answer to that question, according to the scriptures, is an astounding yes. That it's actually God's heart and it's God's desire to walk each and every one of us into a life that is characterized by being just right, meaning that it's good. It's not to this, it's not to that. It is awesome. That's God's heart. And in the scriptures, we read about this concept. We've been talking about it for several months now, this idea of the kingdom of God. And sometimes we're prone to believe that the kingdom of God is something that's far distant and abstract, or it's at some point in the future, or it's we can't get our fingers around it. But the kingdom of God is what happens when God's rule and reign breaks into our lives. And when we submit to his rule and walk in his kingdom, our life over time becomes not too much of this and not too much of that, but it becomes just right in its abundant goodness. And that's the invitation that God is always giving to us, and we're going to dig into that this summer. But for this morning, I want us to look at a passage. We're going to lay some groundwork this week and next week. But in Joshua chapter 15, verses will be behind you. In Joshua chapter 15, God's people Israel have been brought out of Egypt. They've wandered around the wilderness for way too long. Not God's fault, their fault. And they're ready to go into a land that God has prepared to give them. The promised land is a gift from God, where God's people Israel will get to live in the kingdom of God, not to this or not to that, but just right, meaning it's full on good. And in Joshua 15, here's what God has already done. He has already described the boundaries and the perimeter of the promised land for his people Israel. And he gets very explicit. But now, as we move on in Joshua, then what the Lord does is for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, he gives specific instructions regarding the land that he's giving to Israel about which tribe is to have which portion of the land. And I just want to give you a taste of this. You should have 12. We're going to have maybe 12 verses behind. I'm not going to read all 12 because you would get bored and you'd fall asleep. But I just want to give us a taste of God's specificity in terms of giving good gifts to his children. You ready? This is the allotment for the tribe of Judah in the promised land. They have not taken it yet, but they're about to go in. Joshua 15, verse 1. The allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah according to their clans. And then here's how it lays out. It reached southward to the boundary of Edom, to the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south. In their south boundary ran from the end of the Salt Sea from the bay that faces southward. It goes out southward of the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and goes up south of Kadesh Barnea, along by Hezron, up to Adar, turns about at Karka, passes along to Asmon. Anybody falling asleep yet? Just stay with me for a little bit longer. It goes out by the brook of Egypt and comes to its end at the sea. This shall be your south border. Now from verse 5 to verse 12, we get the same kind of intricate, specific level of instructions regarding the boundaries that the tribe of Judah is supposed to go in and take, because this is the just right boundaries for the tribe of Judah that God wants for them. Very, very specific. I'm reading a book right now. It's on George Washington. And I'm at the part where George Washington, in his early development, is a surveyor of land. Most of the founding fathers were at one point surveyors of land. And so George Washington would regularly go out on months-long trips where he is out hacking his way through the bush, sleeping under the stars, eating whatever he can find, and drinking water that he comes across. But his job is to go throughout the new frontier and do the same work that we see happening in Joshua chapter 15. Because different people are laying claim to different lands, and George Washington has to go out and say, okay, John Smith, your land goes from this tree in the south of wherever, up north to this boundary, and out west to this point. And he's laying out, literally with markers, boundaries where people are going to inhabit and live, and it marks out what is theirs and what is not theirs. The surveyor is saying, this is yours, and everything outside of this is not yours. Right? So let's just make this real plain to us this morning. Let's say this morning that we wanted to survey the geography of this current sanctuary, and each of us were to get a part. And God has a just right portion of this sanctuary for each of us to rule and subdue and exercise our domain over. And so for me, we get to me, and my domain is from the pulpit in the center of the stage over to the north end of the keyboard. And from the north end of the keyboard back to the western end of the drum shield. And from the drum shield over to the electric guitar. And then from the electric guitar up to the front boom speaker. And from the front speaker back over to the glass pulpit. Okay. Now, the idea then, after surveying this space, would be everything inside of these boundaries is for me. It's my gift, and this is for me to rule and subdue. And then likewise, everything outside of these boundaries that were just clearly established, they're not mine. They're yours, they're somebody else's, and we'll get to yours specifically in time, right? But this is the surveyor's work, to let us know what is ours and what is not. Now, regarding the allotment that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament, very meticulous in its specificity. Here's the thing that Israel then, knowing what God had for them, here's two errors that Israel could then walk in regarding the gift that God is giving them. They could walk in the error of too much, or they could walk in the error of too little. Joshua chapter 13, verse 13. Let me give you an example. In this part of Joshua, the different tribes are going into their surveyed lands. In Joshua 13 says this regarding one of the tribes, yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Machalites, they did not drive out the Geshurites or the Machalites, but Geshur and Machah dwell, those people dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. So one of the errors that Israel engaged in was God gave them this particular land. There were people that were trespassing on this land, and they did not take all that God wanted them to have. They were missing out on a portion of this good kingdom life that he had for them. So this idea of the error of taking more than God wants for us, or not taking all that God wants for us, we see that all throughout the Bible. Think about in the Old Testament when God delivers his people out of Egypt, He says, I have more for you than Egypt. And they come out and they're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, a couple different times, a rebellion breaks out where the people say, we want to go back. We want to go back to slavery in Egypt because that made sense and we were comfortable-ish there. We're used to that. And so the Israelites at that point, God was taking them into this beautiful place that was specifically for them. And they were erring on the side of wanting less for themselves than what God wanted for them. Similarly, fast forward through the Old Testament, and we're greatly familiar with the story of David and Goliath. We know the story, but maybe the background context is really interesting. When Israel goes out against the armies of the Philistines, and they're cowering in fear, they're not actually engaging in battle. But at that point, when Israel's here and the Philistines are here, what Israel is not doing is they're not going to pick a fight with the Philistines who are outside of their God-given territory. No, what they're doing is they're needing to pick a fight with the Philistines who were living inside of the geographic boundaries that God had given his people, and his call was to take all of the land, but the Philistines were resistant to that, and they put up a fight. And so when we get to the point of David and Goliath, Israel had not taken all that God had for them. They were not stepping into the fullness of kingdom living that God had gifted them and wanted them to have. The rest of the country is afraid and shrinking back. And then young shepherd boy David comes forward and aligns himself with the heart of God for his people and says, no, this is ours. God has given this to us. And then David does what Israel should have done. He's the courageous one that steps forward and steps into what God has for him. And because he was victorious, his people get more of the kingdom. So there's the error of too little. And we all, at times in our lives, we step into that same unfortunate theme. That there are things that God has for us that we are unwilling to step into, either out of fear or insecurity or woe is me or I can't or I'm not enough or what all the lies that we believe. There are so many times where God has more for us, but we are unable or unwilling to step into it, just like Israel. But then, right, there's also the error of seeking to get more for ourselves than God wants for us, which is equally bad to getting less than he wants. Old Testament, God's people taken out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, in the desert, there isn't much food there. And so what God does is for a period of time, he feeds his people. The story of manna, bread, coming down from heaven every single day. And God gives his people very clear instructions. He says this. He says, every day I'm going to provide for you. And he says, just go out, take this much, eat your fill, and then don't worry about tomorrow because I'll take care of you tomorrow. Don't take more than you can eat today. And then what did the Israelites do by and large? Well, the first day the manna came down, they ate their fill. And then what they wanted was more, because what about tomorrow? What if this doesn't happen tomorrow? We need to stockpile and store away more than God said we should take because we need to provide for ourselves. And then what happened was that more that they held on to actually spoiled and became putrid and nasty among them. And they had to suffer the consequences of a stinky house for just a little bit, right? Because they took more than what God wanted them to take. Similarly, David, who earlier was stepping into all that God wanted for his people by defeating Goliath, later in David's life, David will pursue the error of more. When he's on the roof of his palace and he observes Bathsheba over there bathing, doing her thing, and he says, oh, I think I want her. Well, hold on, David, you've already got a wife, and to move forward with Bathsheba would be more than what God wants for you. That's more than God has for you. Don't do it. It never works out well. David said, no, I'm going for more, and he did. And he suffered for it, and Bathsheba suffered for it, and Bathsheba's husband who died suffered for it, and then Israel over the next several decades and generations would actually suffer for it. The error of too much taking more than God wants for us is destructive. The error of taking less than God has for us is equally destructive. And what we lose sight of, or maybe we've never even been introduced to this idea, but what we for sure lose sight of is how important it is to get the balance right of walking in and receiving all that God has for us and being content enough with that, that our hearts don't need to strive after more than that, right? Didn't Jesus say it's the straight and narrow way that leads to life? And there's errors on both sides, and there's just this perfect kingdom life that Jesus invites us into and the Spirit guides us in. And if we could just submit to Him and walk in that, John 10:10, abundant life would be ours. But instead of receiving that straight and narrow way that leads to life, we go for too little. We don't walk in courage and faith to receive all God has for us, or in pride and ego, we pursue more. And both are bad. Let's illustrate this just so we're clear. If we were to go to my house right now, you guys have heard me talk. I love growing things. I love plants, especially plants that provide food, because I like food. Don't we all? Yes, we do. So if we were to go to my house right now, we would see that life is literally exploding on my property. And I'll tell you why. One, because we've had a ton of rain. But two, because in Northeast Ohio, the sun is getting close to the apex of its brightness. And I think it's June 18th, I think, is when the sun is at its zenith, meaning we're getting the most direct rays of sun. And the plants take that extra energy that they're getting because of the directness of the sun, and they transform that into life. Like the trees, the plants, the grass, everything is just bursting right now because photosynthesis is happening in a way that it can't happen in late March, and it can't happen in late September because the light's just not strong enough. Now, armed with that information, knowing that as the sun shines brighter and stronger, my property becomes alive more and more. My apples and pears and peaches, they're all growing like crazy right now because we're getting so much sun. Just armed with that little bit of knowledge, we could make an error here if we had the opportunity to. We could say, oh, Pastor Brian said that his plants thrive when they get more light from the sun. And so, man, maybe we could figure out a way to get the earth closer to the sun so that we could get some stronger sun rays so that the plants could photosynthesize more so that we could get more life on earth and more food and more fruit, right? And then suppose out of that great desire that you have to do good, you would say, we want more sun, more powerful rays. And then so you and your brilliance devise a way for us to move the earth closer to the sun. I don't know, some sort of like turbocharged jet engine. I don't know, you're smarter than me, but you figure it out. And then you mount that thing to the earth and we just rocket our way closer to the sun because you're just excited because more light means more fruit, more plant life. Well, here's the deal. You could do that with great intentions, but what would happen as we get closer to the sun is we're all actually going to burn up. Now, knowing that, oh no, if we get closer to the sun, oh, sun's dangerous. The more direct the light is, the worse off it is for us. So let's move the jet engine to the other side, and we need to go further away from the sun because the sun actually is this menacing force. Will you turn that thrust engine off and move us away from the sun farther than we are now? And now we've got a different problem. We're not getting strong enough light, and if we're not getting strong enough light, then nothing photosynthesizes, and then actually the earth at some point would freeze and we'd all die. Actually, in cosmology, which is a facet of the sciences, it's the study of the cosmos and the universe, there is this thing called the Goldilocks principle, and it's this, that the earth is perfectly placed to receive just the full amount of sun that makes earth fully alive. Not too much and not too little. We don't burn up and we don't freeze. And it's as if, and the cosmologists all wonder about this. They say, it seems as if the universe or nature or random lucky chance has placed us in the proper zone for thriving life. It's a miracle. Well, it is. Because there was, this is what we believe, there was the hand of a creator that knew too close and you burn, too far and you freeze, too much, too little, both errors. They're different errors, but they're both bad. But in the right place, in the right placing and proximity to the sun, all the magic happens. And so we literally have been placed in the biological Goldilocks zone by a God who, like Joshua chapter 15, the allotment for the tribe of the people of Judah, according to their clans, it goes from the wilderness of Zin at the farthest south, and their south boundary ran to the end of the Salt Sea, from the bay that faces southward. It goes southward to the ascent of Akrabim, passes along to Zin, and on and on. God is always very meticulous about placing his people in the kingdom zone. That's not too much this, or not too little of that, in errors on both sides. God knows the habitable zone where life can thrive. But how often do we not trust him with that? Let me drive this a little closer to home. As a church, for the last 2 years or so, we've been asking the question here, what is it that God wants to do among us? And it's interesting that as a church, we just started asking that question a couple of years ago, because you'd think that maybe all churches would always be asking that question. But we were late to the game. Forgive us. But we really started praying, God, what is it on a Sunday morning, literally on a Sunday morning, what is it that you want to do among us here? It's an interesting question, because the truth is that every single one of us that walked in here this morning, we all have opinions regarding what we would like to see happen this morning, right? For some of us, we walked in and we literally thought, like, man, I hope we play this song today. That's a desire that some have. Somebody else walks in and says, man, I hope we don't go long today, right? That's a real desire. Somebody else walks in and says, man, I hope when I get to the table of mints, it's not just mints, but I hope there's more of those colored fruity things in there, because the fruity things are way better than the mints. Some of you thought that this morning, right? But the idea is, when every single one of us walk into this place, whether we're aware or not, we all have desires, that things that we would love to see happen here, as is the same for everywhere we go. But if each of us have a desire for what we'd like to see happen this morning, and some of the things we want to see are good, and some of them are not, it's just the truth. But here, the interesting question is that the Lord says, where two or three are gathered, there he is also. So the idea is that, and just picture this with me, God is everywhere at all times, but literally, like, God, picture God walking into the room. And as he walks into the room, he has desires too. And so my desires might be this, and your desires might be that, varying levels of goodness or badness among them. But when God walks in, every single desire that he has for this place and for our time together is so good. It's not too this or not too little of that. It's just right. And if we could submit ourselves to him and kind of align our hearts with his desires for what he wants to see happen, then maybe we would experience the kingdom of God together in our time. And so we've been praying that. And then here's something that most of you guys don't know this, but here's what happened. I think it was 6 weeks ago. And this is really cool. And I'm illustrating this because I think it's helpful. I think it concretes what we're talking about. So our worship team is playing, and Crystal is over here, and she is on the keys, and she's singing. And Jasmine is somewhere over there just among the crowd worshiping. And as Crystal is leading over here, right, because we're all asking the question, Lord, what are you doing among us? And she's leading worship. And then here's what the Lord says to Crystal. The Lord says, Crystal, here's what's going on right now in the service. Interesting. Most of us don't think like this. The Lord says, Crystal, this morning I am breaking off a spirit of religion among us as a people, and I am leading us out of religion into relationship, into intimacy and abiding, But specifically what Crystal heard was the Lord saying, Crystal, I just want you to know what I'm doing. You've been asking, what am I up to? I'm going to tell you. I'm breaking off a spirit of religion even as you're playing this song and leading worship. Now that's awesome, isn't it? I think that's really cool that God is actually doing things among us. Now here's the next question. Anytime God says something to most of us, our first thought is, I got to put this on Instagram because that's cool. We want to take whatever and we want to like broadcast it and go public with it. Maybe there's a time for that, maybe not. And that's where Crystal's wisdom and maturity, her next question then was this. It was, oh, cool, God, I'm so glad you're doing that. Her next question was, would you like me to say anything regarding what you're doing among us? Because sometimes some of us are slow to catch what's going on. And the Lord said to Crystal, no. I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to know what I'm doing as we're singing songs. So then that song ends. And as that song begins to draw to a conclusion, then Jasmine gets up and she grabs the microphone and she comes and she stands right about here-ish. And then Jasmine puts the microphone up to her lips. And you know what Jasmine said? Anybody want to venture a guess? She said this. The Lord is breaking off a spirit of religion among us. And then she said some more and then she prayed. That's really interesting. You know what happened in that moment? What the New Testament describes as a unity in the Spirit, where Crystal and Jasmine, and I would presume more on the stage here, were unified in a sense of knowing what God was doing. And that experience of Crystal hearing that and then asking the question, do you want me to say anything about you breaking off the spirit of religion? No, Crystal, I just want you to know. Wink. And then when Jasmine gets up and says the thing, do you know what kind of faith that builds inside of God's people? He actually is teaching us the voice of the shepherd, that we are actually becoming aware of what he's doing among us, and we're learning how to submit to one another. Like, that's a faith builder, friends. That's a sign that God is alive, that he's on the move. We're not just worshiping some theological structure out there in the past, but he's really dynamically moving among us. That's a faith builder. And that happened. But now here's the deal, right? Because a kingdom moment broke out among us. But let's rewind and say it didn't go down like that. Let's say that it went down like this. Crystal's playing the keys, and the Lord says, I'm breaking off a spirit of religion. And let's say Crystal doesn't ask the second question. Do you want me to say anything about that? Crystal just says, awesome. And then she just runs with it and says, hey, everybody, hold up, band. Here's what the Lord's doing. He is breaking off a spirit of religion. Let's say Crystal stepped into more than what God had for her to step into. I'm sure it would have come out fine. It would have been good. But that's not the way that the Lord wanted that to come out that day. So for Crystal to step into more than the Lord had for her would have kept Jasmine from coming up and all that orchestration from happening. So for Crystal to do too much would have muted the moment. But let's say that Crystal plays it right. The Lord says, I'm breaking off a spirit of religion in the room. Awesome. Crystal says, do you want me to say anything? And the Lord says, no. And then let's say Crystal's just doing her thing. She's being obedient. And Jasmine hears, over here, I'm breaking off a spirit of religion. The Lord tells her. And then the Lord says to Jasmine, I need you to go say something. And then Jasmine says, no, I'm afraid. I can't do that. The worship team's playing. That would be embarrassing. I can't do that. And let's say Jasmine doesn't do the thing. She didn't step into all or the fullness of what Jesus was inviting her into, then what happens is we miss out on the kingdom. We miss out on the life that Jesus wants to invite us into. The error of too much or too little. The kingdom of God, it's just right. One more, I just want to read one more short verse to us. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It's the famous passage on love, right? But we know that God is love. So anytime we see love in 1 Corinthians 13, we can just substitute God and know that God is this way. So 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says that love does not insist on its own way. So let's substitute love out and put God in, because this is who God is. Have you ever considered that God does not insist on his own way? God does not insist on his way or his desires for you or for me. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I tend to be a little bit philosophical. And so in my history, at some point, as an early obnoxious young man, I believed that because God is sovereign, meaning he's in control and he's strong, I believed that the only way for God to be sovereign meant that he had to determine how everything played out on planet Earth. That for us to have free will meant that God, he wasn't ultimately sovereign. I was an idiot. Right? I would never say that about somebody else who believes that. I'm criticizing myself. I was a prideful idiot and I didn't understand anything, right? But I literally thought for God to be sovereign, what that means is we're just walking in preordained and pre-established behaviors and things that it seems like we have the illusion of free will, but we really don't, because God's in control, and for him to be in control means that he's controlling all things. I literally got to that place and I was wrong. We do not live in a deterministic universe where everything that God wants to happen happens as he wants. Don't make that error. We also tend to think sometimes that God will force his way on us against our will. No, God does not do that. God does not insist on his own way. He doesn't do that. So what God does is he extends free will to each and every one of us. And he extends regular and often invitations to us. He'll give us a sense for what he's doing, and he's saying, just come join me. Israel, you're in slavery right now. I'm giving you an invitation. I'm going to bring you out of slavery into a wilderness. We're going to be there for a little bit, and then we're going to go into the promised land. Then I'm going to mark out for you what your specific allotment is. And I'm just inviting you to follow me in, because if you do, oh, it's going to be good. He gives us all invitations, all the time. The straight and narrow path is the path that leads to life. And when he invites us into all the things that he invites us into, it's his kingdom coming and his will seeking an audience on earth as it is in heaven. And it's possible for us to shrink back from that invitation in fear and not step into the fullness of it. It is equally possible for us to step into it and then beyond that into more than he is inviting us into. And that also can be a tragedy and a danger. So here's the prayer. I told you guys, I think I told the elders this like 6 months ago. This is a prayer that I have been on and off praying probably for the last 2.5 years or so. This is the prayer that I've been praying. I'm going to invite you this summer to start praying it with me and just see if the Lord honors this. The prayer is this. It's just a declaration to God. God, I want everything you have for me. You get real specific and you know how you've made me. You understand my wiring. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You know me and you have things for me, and they're good. They're kingdom good. They're not too much or they're not too little. They're just right. God, I want all that you have for me. I don't want anything more than you have for me, and I don't want anything less than you have for me. Because until we're aware of the errors on both sides, it's going to be really hard to hear his voice navigating us in the straight and narrow Goldilocks zone, path that leads to life in every area of our lives. Band, come on back up. And then the last thing is this. This invitation that we're going to give over the course of the summer on and off as we dig in to this Goldilocks principle in different parts of our lives, This is something that each of us as individuals are going to have to learn to navigate and grapple with the Lord. We talked about this in the beginning of the year as we were setting up our move into the kingdom. We talked about apprenticing under Jesus. Apprenticing under Jesus is the idea that Jesus has a way for each of us to walk, and we're going to have to learn it from him. And we learn it in community. We learn tons of lessons from one another, lessons that come through one another. But if we're going to step into the kingdom straight and narrow path that leads to life for each of us, you're the only one who's going to walk that path. And you're going to have to learn to hear His voice and walk that path with Him. So we all have to remember that we are apprentices under our Father who's leading us in a path that leads to life. It is His kingdom. It's His desire to do it. And so if you're ready for a journey, we're going to talk about it again next week. And then we're going to pause and go in a different direction for a couple weeks. But then we're going to come back and get real specific. And that's where things get dicey. And by dicey, I mean fun. Because we want to walk in the fullness of what He has. Not too much, not too little, but all that He has. God has a surveyor's heart. And He knows what's good for you. It'd be good if we learned to trust Him with it. Father in heaven, thanks for our time this morning. God, I pray that as now we sing, that we wouldn't just be singing up to a ceiling or up into the clouds or out into the ether. But God, I pray that You would be the object of our song. You're the only thing in the universe that's worthy of the worship song. And so we lift these up to You. And God, as we set our eyes and affection on You, I pray that You would do the work that You want to do to settle our hearts in that You are our King and that the best thing for us is Your rule and reign in our lives. And would You posture and position us to trust You? That we would not shrink back in fear from all that You have for us, and we would not run ahead in pride into more than You have for us. But we would receive all and then rejoice with You and to You as we walk in the fullness of Your kingdom come on earth. Would You do it among us? Break all of the chains necessary for us to step into this kind of living with You. Would You set us free in our minds, in our hearts, and with our hands? We ask You to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.